Again, we're in Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God's plan, about God, is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse.
Well, we saw last week that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, nor should we be. Why shouldn't we be? Well, because according to Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. You know, that's as good as news gets. Forgiveness of sins against a holy God, eternal life, a home in heaven, redemption through the free gift of God's grace. But someone might say, okay, so the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. So what? So what? What if I don't care about this gospel? What if I don't want it? What if I don't need it? Because you figure if a person doesn't believe that they are in a spiritual lost condition, then they aren't going to be too concerned about deliverance from that condition, are they? Jesus said it's the sick who need a doctor. So, if I'm not sick, who cares? Sorry, Walter. He's not here. Laura, Marta. You get what I mean. It's the confused who need clarity. It's the unemployed who need a job. It's the grieving who need comfort. And it's the tired who need rest. Paul knows this, so he devotes the next section of this letter to addressing this issue, that the gospel is not just good news for the few who need it. The gospel is good news for everyone because everyone needs it. No exceptions. Now, as we journey through life, you've probably discovered that we face problems. Some of the problems are big, some of the problems are small. But the biggest problem that any human being will ever have to face is a problem that they may not even be aware of. And that problem is the wrath of God. Naturally, every human being is under the wrath of God. Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, when people hear that we are under the wrath of God, they tend to get angry, they tend to be confused. They assume that wrath is not a good quality. It's certainly not a good quality of a holy God. They think of wrath among people, and it's not pretty. It's wrath that causes murder. It's wrath that destroys relationships. It's wrath that's ugly, and wrath can even be deadly. But when we think like this, we confuse sinful human anger with God's righteous and holy response to evil. Human anger, frankly, is usually little more than a self-centered temper tantrum. We're usually angry because we don't get what we want, because we don't get our way. There's only one thing that God hates, one thing, and that's sin. And he hates it completely, and he hates it perfectly. It's the one thing that invites God's wrath, and it always invites his wrath. He hates sin with a passion. Now, God's wrath is not rage or some unbridled hostility. It's the only appropriate response, in fact, that a perfectly holy being can take when actions or words contradict his purposes and oppose his nature. God hates, in fact, two common expressions of sin, and they're right here in verse 18. One is godlessness, and the other is wickedness. Godlessness is a lack of reverence for who God is. Wickedness is essentially injustice, and wickedness translates into sinful treatment of people. So godlessness is sin against God, while wickedness is sin against people. In fact, these are the two categories of the Ten Commandments. The first four dealing with our relationship with God, and the last six dealing with our relationship to people. We sin against God either by disregard for who he is or disregard for what he says. Both of these are sin, and God hates them both with a passion. But this verse cites a specific act that draws the wrath of God more than anything else. Look at verse 18 again. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." What human beings do that gets the wrathful attention of God is they suppress the truth. They hold down the truth that God has revealed to them. Just when people begin to grasp the truth about who God is and what he has done and said, rather than submit to that truth, they suppress it. Now, how do they do that? They do it by denying it or by disobeying it. And this invites the wrath of God in two ways. The first way is through the natural consequences of sin. You have probably noticed that sin has consequences, and they're not good consequences. In fact, the vast majority of bad things that happen in the world happen as a result of sin. Not everything, but most things. In fact, if we eliminated sin from our planet, life would be dramatically better than what it is. If God would simply, or if he simply allows human rebellion to run its natural course, the results will be pain and suffering and loss and even death. It's why Galatians 6:7 reminds us, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. But the other way that the wrath of God comes is through his specific personal intervention, like the flood, for example, or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, or the 10 plagues upon Egypt. So sometimes God's wrath visits us just through the natural consequences of sin and disobedience. Other times, it's a very specific intervention of God. So if you want to get on God's bad side, of course, God doesn't have a bad side, but just to follow the analogy, all you have to do is suppress the truth that he's made known. That's it. That'll work. In fact, every generation has been under the wrath of God, and that's because every generation has taken the truth of God that's been revealed, and they've suppressed it. They have either denied it or rebelled against it. But wait a minute, you might say. What about people who have never heard the gospel? Or people who don't even know there is a God? What about them? Surely God's wrath won't come upon those who don't even know about him or who know about his wrath. How can you suppress a truth that you don't even know is truth? How could God be fair in visiting those with wrath who are just, frankly, in the dark? They're just innocently ignorant. Well, those are perceptive questions, but they were thought of long before we came along. Paul addresses them, in fact. Look at verse 19. "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." Paul argues that there are no innocently ignorant. There never were. There aren't now. No one is ignorant of God. No one can claim that they don't know. Why is that? Verse 19, "Because what may be known about God is plainly known. How so? God Himself has made it plainly known to everyone. So what truth has God made plain to everyone? Well, two truths specifically mentioned: His eternal power and His divine nature. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. When you look at the universe that God created, you see two attributes of God that are invisible, and yet they're obvious and unmistakable. For example, if you've ever built anything, you know that the bigger something is and the more complex it is, the more difficult it is to build. So imagine how difficult it must have been to build the universe from nothing at the beginning. Considering this has been done, and it obviously has been, and none of us did it, it points to the eternal power of God who did. And that power must be immense, beyond all ability to comprehend. Verse 20 tells us that God's power and His divine nature are invisible. So if God's power and His nature are invisible, then how do you see them? Well, you see them by their effects. For example, the wind is invisible, yet it has tremendous power. Think hurricane, think tornado, think wind turbines. And though the wind is invisible, we know that it exists, and we know that it has great power. How? We see the effects of the wind. The same holds true for the other invisible quality that's mentioned, God's divine nature. So if this quality is invisible, how do we know it exists? Same way. We know it by its effects. Now, you've never, for example, seen honesty before. Honesty is an invisible quality. But you have seen the effects of honesty when someone speaks the truth. You've never seen love, because love is an invisible quality. But you have seen the effects of love when someone takes loving action or does something loving. So when we look at the created universe, we should come away with a reverential awe for the being who made it. We should marvel at this being's creative genius, His enormous power, His divine nature. It's so apparent that this being is so far above any of us and is therefore worthy of worship and adoration. In fact, this should be the response of every single human being who ever looks up at the night sky on a clear night, or who looks at the intricacies and the design in the natural world. It should be a natural response for every single person. But, of course, we know that it's not everyone's response, is it? So why not? Well, because rather than worship the Creator, who has revealed His power and His nature in the creation that He has made, rather than worship this being, they suppress the truth. They deny the truth. They develop an elaborate system to explain it away. They create schemes that attempt to rob God of His glory and His qualities. But of course, it doesn't work. It merely arouses God's wrath. In fact, one of the attributes of God is truth. So attempts to deny or alter the truth that God has revealed simply invites His wrath. Notice the last six words of verse 20. So that men are without excuse. No one will ever be able to use the excuse that they didn't know. that they didn't see, that they didn't understand. And why is that? Verse 19 again. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Because God has made it plain to them. So no excuse is excusable. No excuse will do. So we might ask, why would anyone deny truth that's so obvious, that's so clear, that's all around us? How can you miss it? And seeing it, how could you possibly deny it? And why would you want to suppress it? Well, we're told in verse 18, they suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, this is not exactly what you would call an ingenious strategy, but options are few. The idea is that if there is no God, I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. If there is no God who has revealed his eternal power and his divine nature in the universe he's made, I'm a completely free being. I can do whatever I wish. I'm free to believe what I want. I'm free to do what I want. I have no accountability because if there's no God, who am I accountable to? I mean, yeah, I know there are laws that I need to abide by, but those are just of benefit to me because if I get caught, then, you know, that's not cool. But ultimately, I have no accountability. If there's no God, there's no one to answer to in the end. In fact, this has been man's quest from the beginning of time. This is what he's always been after: autonomy, a law unto himself. But in the universe God made, man doesn't have autonomy. Have you noticed? Newsflash, we don't have autonomy. We seek it. Man has always tried to get it, but he doesn't have it. You see, it's not the kind of universe God wanted, so it's not the kind of universe God made. God created a universe where he alone has autonomy, a universe that's dependent upon his power and upon his nature. How else could it be? God is God. He's sovereign. He made the universe the way he wanted to make it, not the way maybe you or I would have chosen. So even though there are people out there who suppress the truth, and let's just say that's most people who cover up the truth, who distort it or pervert it, God is fully aware of it. It doesn't escape his notice. In fact, his wrath is growing because of it. Now that's subtle. That's a subtle and very sobering truth, isn't it? Now John 3:16 is a verse that is commonly known, but I wonder how many know the verses that come after John 3:16, 20 verses later. John 3:36, here's what it says. Whoever believes in the Son, that is the S-O-N, Son, has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. God's wrath remains on him. So how do we respond to this? Well, we respond in four ways. First, we must believe. We must believe the clear and obvious truth that God has plainly made known through the universe that he has made, through his creation, that reveals that he possesses eternal power and a divine nature. So that's the first thing we need to do. Second, we must realize that there's no excuse that we can offer for rejecting what God has revealed as truth. There is no excuse that will work. And all we do with excuses is we draw God's holy wrath upon ourselves. Third, we must respond to the additional truth that God has plainly made known through his written revelation. You see, we have two testimonies of God's truth. One of them is the non-written testimony in the world around us, the heavens, the skies, nature. It all is testimony to God's creative genius and his power. That's why the psalm says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies confirm the work of his hands." So we have this unwritten revelation of who God is and what he's done, but we also have a written revelation as well. And we must respond to this additional truth that God gives us through his written revelation, the Bible. And fourth, we must accept the only remedy for our sinful rebellion against what God has said and against who God is. And that remedy is faith in the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's the only remedy there is. Giving his life for us so that our relationship with God, broken through our sinful rebellion, can be permanently restored. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for such crystal clear revelation that your word now confirms that the testimony of your created universe testifies to totally undeniable truths. It testifies of your eternal power and your divine nature. And this section of the book of Romans makes it absolutely clear that no one can deny this testimony. It's clear, and you have made it so plain to everyone. So our response should be worship and reverential awe for one who is capable of such a thing. And yet we know many do not, but simply suppress what they know deep down is true. For those of us here today, the vast majority, I assume, we have not suppressed this truth. We have embraced it. We believe it. We know that it's testimony to who you are and what you've done. And then your word confirms it in even more detail. So we have entered your family through faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. But Lord, there may be people here today who are suppressing the truth for whatever reason, and we pray that by your Spirit you would remove that obstacle to the truth, that they would not only know it and understand it, but that they would receive it and embrace what you offer them freely through belief. So as we come to the Lord's table, may we all either worship you for what you have done in our lives through Jesus Christ, or may we take seriously your charge that what you have revealed is plain and is undeniable. And may anyone who's been denying it up until now cease such a futile response to truth. Meet with us now, we pray, as we come to worship you through Christ our Lord. Amen.